Turn now to the book of Judges, and chapters 15 and 16, parts of which I will read, all of which records the history of Judge Samson, in the days of the judges, when even God's people were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. Samson, an outstanding judge of the people, was not above them in perfection whatsoever, but was a sinner. And we're going to see this once again. But at the same time, the almighty power of God, the almighty power of God in such a sinner. Judges 15, the revelation of God, we pick up the narrative at verse 9. We'll read through the first verses of chapter 16 to get a flavor of some key events in Samson's life. Samson, at this point, as we've been considering in our series of sermons on the judges and on Samson, has wreaked havoc among the Philistines, who are, to say the least, getting angry with Samson, who has first shown vengeance upon folks for plying his wife of the answer to a riddle and slaying 30 of them, and then destroyed their fields by tying foxes together with torches in between, and then by slaying who knows how many of the Philistines, hip and thigh, we read, in a great slaughter as he would avenge the burning of his wife and of his father-in-law at the hands of the Philistines. So Samson has done no little damage, to say the least, to the land of the Philistines and to their reputation as the dominant ones here. And that's the situation. The Philistines have taken over the land of Israel, at least a significant part of it, and now they want some payback for Samson. The Philistines then, verse 9 of chapter 15, I read from the New King James, the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And then at that time, you see, the men of Judah said to the Philistines, why have you come up against us? And so they, the Philistines, answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. And then you read this remarkable thing, this event, this shameful event. 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, where Samson was, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, thinking that he was now had. They had him now. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And these first four verses of 16, Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza, and saw a harlot there, and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Thus far we'll read from the Word of God through verse 3 of Judges 16. May the Lord bless the reading of this Word to our hearts and our living out of the life out of the light of the gospel that this Word is. We have been considering the riddle that is Samson, one of the judges of Israel, called of God, raised up of God to deliver the people from the bondage into which he himself had delivered them over and over again in the era of the judges, for their sin and apostasy and compromise. Samson, we say, and we have noticed, is a riddle indeed. In fact, we've said he's such a riddle that he's a puzzle inside of an enigma declared in a riddle. He's that much of a mysterious fellow. We wonder, and we can wonder out loud here. If the minister does it, I suppose we can all do this if it's a sanctified wondering. Who is this fellow? Who is this Samson who's such a puzzle, such an enigma, such a riddle? Why is it said like this, that this kind of a guy has to be the one that delivers Israel? Can he be a little more sanctified? Because what we're learning about Samson is that he's a very perverse sort of fellow. He falls at least into perverse sins, which are hardly worth mentioning and which we almost blush to mention. Samson at the same time, however, is a Nazarite, a consecrated one, one who himself is a hero of faith, Hebrews tells us. And so we're mindful of the seeming contradiction of Samson, the paradox of Samson, the things that don't seem to fit about Samson. He's a sinner, and yet he's a saint. He's walking in unbelief so often, and yet he is a believer. God says so. This is the Word of God. Besides that, when he is in his perversity and walking by sight, we see him very much a weak person, and it ends up being the demise of him. But he's so strong otherwise. And when the Spirit of the Lord blows mightily upon him, watch out. Samson will pick you up. Samson will turn you around. Samson will knock the gates off of your city, and he will slay 1,000 of you if you cross him. Samson, so weak and so strong. Who is this fellow? Well, we've seen some of the apparent anomalies of Samson and the contradictions in the life of Samson and the riddle that he is, the puzzle and the enigma that he is. We want to consider that riddle and puzzle and enigma of his strength this evening. And we want to consider that because it's an almighty thing here. Samson shows almighty strength, so there's a revelation of God here, but also a revelation of something that God has done for us in someone who's far superior, of course, to Samson, and that is Jesus. But then something, dear ones, something for all of those today who trust in the Savior and in his deliverance, something of the almighty strength of God for you in your day and me in my day, for us together in our day. And so Samson the strong. I want to consider that. That's the theme of these two or so chapters on which we'll focus here. Sorry, I can't speak directly to one or two verses, but we're going to try to pull together this whole subject of Samson in the light of the strength that God gives him. Samson the strong. And first of all, I want to consider this strength of the sanctification of a sinner. First point, the strength of the sanctification of a sinner. And then the strength of the sovereign Savior, God. And then finally, the strength of Samson and the Savior still today. So the strength of the sanctification of Samson, hear the word of the Lord. As we saw last time, people of God, and for those of you who are here for the first time, and we're glad you're here, I'm glad to worship with you and to hear this word with you. But for all of us, I want to, by way of review, just summarize Samson's sin and sinfulness from three points of view, because it's so obvious in Samson and important for us to understand the wonderful grace of God in endowing him with such great strength anyway, in spite of his sinfulness, it seems. But in the first place, we've seen that a principal sin of Samson was his, well, perversity. Perversity. I mean by that the crookedness of those, and that happens to those who walk by sight and not by faith. This was Samson's besetting sin, and it got him into trouble, especially with the women. And no less than three times in Judges 14, 15, and 16, we read of Samson shacking up with women, marrying illicit women illicitly, and in so many ways going after the luscious babes of Philistia. Samson, we find, even went to marry one in the very beginning of his public ministry. He went down to Timnath over against the advice, too, of his father. The admonition of his father said, don't marry a Philistia. He said, well, bring her to me anyway. He saw this woman. He saw this woman. He saw the curves of this woman. He delighted in what appeared to him to be beauty. And this was his downfall. And in the chapter we read, we see Samson as well shacking up with a harlot. Didn't matter her reputation. She must have been a beauty again. A harlot of Gaza goes into her, shacks up for the night. And maybe it was his guilty conscience. We don't know. Maybe it was some suspicion that this was going to be a trap for him. He awakes and takes away the gates of Gaza, as we'll see presently. But then finally, and this was his end, Samson again goes for this Delilah, I call her, Delilah, of the Valley of Sorek. She must have been a beauty, quite a babe as well, and was used of the devil to entice him to reveal the secrets of his holiness. Samson fell for this perverse walking by sight. And lest any of us think that we're above this, this is the nature of our unbelief. The nature of all unbelief. We walk by sight, what we see, versus by what we believe. And it's the beginning of our end, unless God put an end to our perversities in walking by sight. That was Samson's sin. Secondly, and we've seen this, Samson, when he sinned, was very proud. And I believe all the almighty strength of God got to him. That is, went to his head, children, went to his head. As talents that we have and that are supposed to be a blessing to others in the service of the king can go to our head, and we can think too much of ourselves. I believe Samson himself was thinking too much of himself. That, to me, seems to explain why so often Samson is taking personal vengeance. And he's making these battles, personal battles, against Philistines who dare to interfere with his marriage, who dare to give away his wife, who dare to discover things of Samson and all of this. And so even at the end of his life, we find Samson not quite getting it, but for the vengeance of the Philistines who blinded his eyes, he said to the Lord, deliver me and help me to knock down these pillars in vengeance of my eyes. Seems that Samson never learned to focus not on self and his own cause, but on God, even though he did, if only in a small way. So perversity, walking by sight and then into the lust of the eyes, and pride, this self-centeredness and abuse really of the almighty power. And then thirdly, we find presumptiveness to be a leading sin of Samson. Samson presumed the presence of God because of the outward marks of the piety of God's covenant and Nazarite marks. Samson, you know, was a child of Israel, of Dan, had godly parents to whom was promised that Samson would begin to deliver the Philistines. Samson as well was marked out to be a Nazarite, which according to Numbers 6 was one dedicated in a special way to reveal the greatness and glories and virtues of God. A Nazarite by certain tokens, one of which was not cutting your hair, wearing it long, was to show that he lived unto God. His appearance was not the main thing. His not drinking strong drink was not the main thing, but it was a mark that over the good things of the earth or the bad things of the earth, Samson will have no part. He is consumed by the zeal of God. He will be holy and dedicated to God. A Nazarite he was. And yet, Samson played around with that, didn't he? He used this power. He presumed upon the presence of God, even if he didn't have the marks because he was such a religiously marked out man. How could God ever leave him? Well, read one of the most tragic verses in the Bible, chapter 16 and verse 20, when Samson has discovered, revealed the secret of his holiness to Delilah, and so that his hair is now cut off, and Samson is asleep. He wakes up. She says, Delilah says in 16 verse 20, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Samson awakes from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a terrible calamity upon Samson. Presuming upon the automatic presence of God. He is sorely mistaken because he left off the holiness of God. And this, I dare say, and these three sins of Samson, I dare say, are the besetting sins of all of us. Perversity, pride, and presumption. Indeed, we don't need a novelist to write about our pride and our prejudice. We have the Word of God. We have the Ten Commandments that come booming at us from Sinai. And we have the example of sinners like this to remind us of our own sin. And we've seen this. In Samson is a picture of grace abounding to the chief of Samson sinners. And we are those sinners. We are those ones who delight in walking by sight. And children, beware of that in an early age. And all of us old timers have to beware of that as well. We are the ones who are proud and stuck on ourselves. And we are the ones who presume that our religious pedigree and our being raised in a church and maybe reformed for 27 generations gets us into the pearly gates ahead of anybody else. Not so, Samson. We call ourselves Samson to our shame, but we must. This is the indictment of the Word of God as we stand in Adam and as we seek to stand even as a religious people and a truly saved people, nevertheless, according to the strength of our own flesh. Let's not try that. Let's, however, really believe here, and this is what I wanted to bring out today, that there's something that overcame Samson's threefold sin, his perversity, his pride, his presumption. Something, I call it the sanctification of God. Someone, I call him the Spirit of Almighty God. Something, let's call it grace. Something, let's call it this mysterious grace that was having its way in Samson. For in the first place, I believe we must say this, even if we can't see it in the narrative, though we can, in light of what we see and read in a chapter such as Hebrews 11. And I've referred to that before. And again, I refer to it, and I've referred to it in every sermon that I'm preparing on Samson, because I could hardly believe the truth of Samson without reading the Bible for myself and finding, yes, God has called Samson infallibly in the Bible a believer. Isn't this something? Samson's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the worthies of faith. He's one in Hebrews 11, verse 32, of whom whoever wrote this, inspired by the Spirit, said, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." And he's listed also with David and Samuel and the prophets. And their exploits are listed. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And I go on to the end. And of these it says the world was not worthy. But there's something striking also before Hebrews 11 that many people miss when they're preaching through series on Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is not, first of all, an exposition of the examples of believers. It's an exposition of the nature of faith and of salvation by faith. That's the whole argument of Hebrews. We're saved by faith and not by works or works plus faith, just by faith alone. Hebrews 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Then, Hebrews 11. Then the list of those who had that kind of soul-saving faith. Then the list of those who were graced of God to begin to overcome sin. Now you see, we can understand Samson. And now we can see that it's not about the sin of Samson, first of all, but of what grace was having in Samson. The day of God in Samson. And no, we can see it. Samson, though a man who seems to be the outstanding example of a backslidden believer in the Bible, nevertheless is someone who, when, for example, when he was done slaying the 1,000 Philistines, became very thirsty and he prayed. He cried out to the Lord. That's a prayer. And we know it was a true prayer because God answered it miraculously. And note what he cried out to the Lord about. Chapter 15, verse 18. "You have given this great deliverance. You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Note how Samson is concerned here for God's own glory, not just self-preservation, but for the distinction of God himself, who had given him the victory. Samson knew that at this point. And so he pleads upon the mercies of God and the faithfulness of God that God would spare his life at this time. And God answers. So that was a prayer of faith. And we see then sanctification working in Samson. And so that Samson knew it was not his hair, but prayer. Hair didn't save him. But prayer was this gift whereby he could listen to God and speak to God and communicate to God, his Father. And God would hear. There's something basic about this religion of Samson. Oh, he's such a weakling, isn't he? And yet there's this thing working through and working out in Samson. And we call it this work of sanctification, or the process of holiness, which the Catechism itself reminds us only leaves us with a small beginning of the new obedience. So let's not be proud about Samson. It only leaves us all with a new and small beginning of the new obedience. Samson has it here. The end of his life as well, concerned indeed to have vengeance worked upon his eyes, and that now he's blind. We do have Samson, I believe. Not merely a suicide here, no. And certainly no excuse for suicide, that shameful last rebellious act of people who just have given up on God, basically. No, not with Samson. We have Samson here. Note, his eyes are out. His eyes are out. He's no longer walking by sight. Literally. There he is at the end of his life. We didn't read this chapter. Familiarize yourself with it afterwards if you want. But here's Samson blind. And here's Samson helpless. Just where God wants him to be. And here's Samson crying out, oh yes, indeed, according to the flesh, no doubt, but mixed with this is the working of the Spirit, so that he cries out and he calls upon God and he says, let me have vengeance upon these Philistines. And so that he pulls down those big pillars, those almighty big pillars with his almightier big arms. And down come the Philistines and crushing upon the other Philistines, and 3,000 of them die, and more die in his death than in his exploits of life. Samson died a believer. The just shall live by faith. And that life is eternal life that never dies. Samson won. Samson won over Philistines. Oh, wouldn't you have hated to have been a Philistine at that day? Imagine if you were a bully on the playground, children, and Samson was there, and you were trying to bully Samson. You didn't know about his strength when he was a boy, if indeed he had that strength as a boy already. But I think that you might have seen Samson lifting up 20 or 30 bullies maybe in one arm and saying, are you going to do that again? Something like that. But there's something here that we do like to see, don't we? The almighty power of God, even through a sinful man, but God's agent, destroying the enemies of God. That ought to be a good thing that we can delight in a holy way. And God destroys the devil, we delight, don't we? When God destroys the workers of iniquity who rebel against God to the end, we must love God for being so holy, don't we? And so with this unleashing of the power of God, we see this wonderful, great thing. But another thing, and I think the greatest victory of Samson's sanctification was this. You read of that in chapter 15. The Samson who destroys the Philistines. Do you know whom he conquered, though, before he conquered the Philistines? The people of Judah. Note there. Judges 15 and verse 10 and following, these terrible words, as I mentioned as we read this chapter, of the traitors which Judah had become. The men of Judah, they come up to the Philistines and they say, what are you doing here? And the Philistines say, we have come to arrest Samson to do to him as he'd done to us. And 3,000 men of Judah, they go to Samson and they say this, these tragic words. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you've done to us? Now look here. This is the people of God, Judah. What they are saying is that, Samson, you're rocking the boat. Samson, don't you see? You're making trouble with these people. You are a troubler in Israel and you're making it uneasy for us. We're going to get it because you are doing this thing against the Philistines. And they had come to the conclusion that the Philistines ruled over them. As if God didn't rule over them. They were satisfied with the status quo, you see. They didn't want anybody shaking up the authorities. And here, you see, is this picture of those in the name of religion who nevertheless are stuck in what's called the status quo thing. Are you stuck in the status quo thing in church even? And in churchianity and religianity and whatever anity? Inanity? In the name of your religion, are you stuck and you don't want really to know even the reproach of the cross, lest you get in trouble? Preacher, are you stuck in that rut so that you dare not step on the toes of the congregants or on your own, lest you worry the people so much or call them to repentance so much that they leave? Or mock you, or talk about your reputation or something, supposedly, behind your back. Judah, shameful state, content to have the Philistines rule over them. Almost sounds like the Egyptians at the time of Moses, doesn't it? Moses wanted to take hold and deliver them. Israel wasn't ready. Moses had to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. They're not ready for God's deliverance through Samson either, are they? Well, Samson conquered them. I say that. There's a mighty power here in Samson. He's outstanding among these people. He doesn't say to them, you know, you're right. I don't know why I'm doing this. This is a problem here. I'll just stick with you and we'll just go and we'll toll the law, we'll pay our taxes. No, he doesn't say that. He's outstanding here. He's different than the ones who are yet in their sins and content with it. And he's showing the victory here of faith. And even then, I believe, over his own sin. He's beginning and developing as a child of God. Well, people of God, as I said in the beginning of the sermons here, and I can't dwell on this too long, but this is what we have to focus on for the rest of this sermon. God is here. God is to be seen here. God, the sovereign God. And if we don't see that, we miss the significance of Samson. And there's some who do that, who see Samson as kind of a moralistic example to follow or not to follow, whose strength we can have through Christ who strengthens us. But miss this, that God is doing something here. And we've seen that in all of the book of Judges. God is on display, God's mercy, God's power. And just think, for example, of the sovereignty of God here. Remember, we saw how God was working among the bees and working among the lion, in the lion, and giving Samson himself the strength sovereignly to slay the lion as if it were a kid. And then Samson also is given this ability of God over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord God comes upon Samson. God is in control here. He's in control of the people of Judah who deliver him over. He's in control of the Philistines. He's in control of the harlot of Gaza and the woman of Timnath and Delilah of Sorek. He is in control of everything here in this section of history. And always, this is our God. This is the one revelation of the one God. And God here is sovereign and showing his sovereignty and showing off his own arm, his own almighty arm. Not ever, ever willy-nilly, but to save his own. This is what God is doing here. He's showing by a wretch of a man, Samson, what God can do with sinners through them, for them, regardless of their merit. God is showing, I am the God of Israel. This is what I've been all about since Abraham and before. I am the God of this people, and I'm going to deliver them, even through the strangest of means and the most remarkable displays of grace and sovereignty and power that the world had ever seen. God will be God. And he will do this because ultimately God is concerned for his own glory. And it's striking here that this comes out when it's seen that the Philistines are celebrating when they have Samson at the end there, when Samson is made to grind the corn of the Philistines and to dance before them or whatever else he had to do. The Philistines are celebrating their god, Dagon, the fish god, the god of water, the god of life, the god of, they thought of all energy and power. Note this, chapter 16, verse 24. When the people saw him, Samson, they praised their god, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. The Philistines were celebrating their God. Not a good idea, Philistines. Not a good idea. Bad idea. God is concerned for his glory. He will at the end of time, work among the nations to show that he's God. Here in this time in the book of Judges, he's showing by rolling up his sleeves, as it were, and showing off a mighty power even through a man. He is God. Dagon's no God. Baal is no God. Israel, get that through your head. And Philistia, you're going to know this. I'm God. So God is on the forefront here. And he's on the forefront. He's leading the way. He's leading the charge. He's using all these means, especially to paint a picture. And the picture is a picture of Jesus. Samson's Jesus. The Jesus even whom Samson represents as a judge, however weak and sinful, but in the office and capacity of judge and deliverer of Israel. Every one of these judges has that picture that God would reveal of the deliverer Jesus, so Samson. And you find this in striking ways, and I don't want to draw parallels where the Bible does not, but it is outstanding that Samson's very birth is announced similar to what Jesus' birth announcement looked like when the angels said, "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There's a Savior that's born, who's Christ the Lord." Samson, his birth was announced, and he was announced as one who would begin the deliverance of the Philistines, of Israel from the Philistines. And Jesus is announced as really the antitype who will deliver from sin and who will be the Savior of all the nations. And this will be good tidings of great joy because he will not only begin, but he who comes, he comes and he sees and he conquers sin so that he begins and he finishes what he began. The salvation of the people of God. Jesus, of course, meek and mild. And he is that, children. He's also the almighty strength of God embodied. It's an amazing thing about Jesus. We don't call him an enigma and a puzzle and a riddle, but we do say, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Mystery. He's born. He's a little babe. He grows. He learns obedience by the things he suffers. He weeps. He thirsts, as did Samson and so on. He has these normal human limitations. He's tempted of the devil, though without sin he cannot be tempted to sin. Nevertheless, it's real. All these human things Jesus goes through, and yet he's the pure Son of God. All these weaknesses he endures in laying aside his glory, and yet he's the almighty hand of God. What other thing explains the miracles from his hand and the raising of the dead? What other thing explains that he miraculously volunteered for the death? They didn't take him. He went to the death of the cross. What other power can explain his dying for you and for me than the power of the love that he had for us? God tells us that was the commendation of the greatest strength of God, the strength of his love, meeting justice, not doing battle with it, but kissing and embracing, so that there's this harmony of the virtues of God, and God gets all the glory all over the other fake gods that offer their salvations. God shows himself on Calvary and in Jesus, the willing servant of Jehovah, as our strength. The type, antitype, whatever you want to call him, of the Samson, the judge, the almighty power of God. And dare I say that we find a parallel as well in Samson not only destroying so many in his death, more than even in his life. That's a parallel with Jesus' own atonement. But what about Samson and Gaza, friends? What do we see there? The gates of Gaza ripped out of their foundations, and the doors and the posts and the bar and the lock and the key and everything else holding Samson captive. And Samson taking it on his shoulders and marching up the hill. We don't know how long, must have been miles, so that it was in sight of Hebron, the central city of Judah, where Samson had the gates put. And all could see that the strength of Philistia was no more. And that, I'm bold to say, is a very picture of a far greater thing. Jesus Christ going to the depth of the cross and this terrible forsakenness of God and to the depths of hell itself and entering hell, as it were, and destroying the gates of hell. And when he rises from the dead, destroying the bars of death so that death could not hold him and death cannot hold us. That's the greater Samson. That's the gospel of Samson, our Savior, who now, dear ones, gives us his wonderful Almighty Spirit. And I leave you with this. Samson is, and Samson power is, an example to us of little faith and of perversity and pride and presumption all too filled. But of one who, by the grace of God, can be an army of one. Really. That's you. If you be a child of God, that's you, though the devil assails you. That's you, by the grace of God. Is that you? Have you tasted and seen the goodness of God? Have you tasted and seen the goodness of God so that there's this power in your life? The power of love, the power of piety, the power of another than you, the power that gives you to rise above your circumstance and walk not by perverse sight, but by faith? Do you know the power of this release from the grip of your habits? In answer to your prayers, you know that? You can. Through Christ who strengthens. We know the power of reconciliation, the power of the humility that God works in us proud sinners to say, I'm sorry. I'm a work in progress. Forgive me. You know that? That's a great power. You see, we ought not to look for this great and almighty strength of Samson so that we can do carnal things. It may appear that, well, this is the message of Judges. They had enemies, Philistines. We have Democrats. We have Greenpeace activists. We're going to just go get them. Wrong message. This message is of the gospel and victory over sin, not over Democrats or Republicans. It's over sin. That's the problem, not the economy. Sin. Sin is the problem. The Savior is the answer. And God will give us victory over sin and the world within and without. He'll give us to stand strong as a church so that we're not satisfied with status quo. If that's what you're here for, members or visitors, status quo, not rocking the boat, I won't apologize. I'll just say you're in the wrong place. We're here to preach Christ. We're here to give glory to the one who was the mover and the shaker of the earth and of souls, who would move you not from his rock, but put you on the rock so that you grow and you progress and that I do. And that together we find this wonderful haven of rest. But we're not stagnant. We're moving. We're on the move. We're going to glory. And we're calling each other to repent and believe. And we're calling sinners out of the darkness into the light. This is what church is for. And God forbid we ever become as Judah and go to someone who's seeking to deliver Israel and say, hold it now, fella. Hold it. Not so harsh. You're upsetting. These wealthy folks are going to leave. And we're a small group. We need the money. God forbid. May the gospel go forth here. And may we be brave and courageous to stand, no matter what, for the sake of Christ, and even willing to bear the reproach. To bear the reproach. Is that us, people of God? We need to be comforted by this verse, this whole section here. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Here is the unleashing of a mighty power. But let's remember, it's always in the light of the Word. Here's what we can do. Move mountains. What are mountains? Physical mountains? I doubt it. But I wouldn't put it past God to work a miracle or two that way even. But here's the way of God. The mountain of sin is removed. The mountain of bias and prejudice. The mountain of our own sluggishness. God would remove by the power of our saying, I now am going to live out of my faith. I'm tired of coming to church. I'm tired of letting everybody else do it all. I'm tired of the hypocrisy. That's faith. That's God at work. And when you finally say to your wife, you know, wife, I've just been ornery. Or husband, I've just been pretty rebellious. We've just been floating along, taking each other for granted. Children, I'm sorry. Dad and mom, sorry. This is how the kingdom comes. Love by love, soul by soul, relationship and bonding in the love of Christ by relationship, and people brought to the cross to give God all the glory. That's the blood of the Lamb's power. That's the Spirit of the Lamb's power. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is the Lord of the Spirit. May all the ends of the earth be saved, hearing this gospel, beginning in our end and to the ends of the world, beginning in their end, and to our end of the world, right now, having heard the word, let us go and bring this word. Amen. Our Father, we pray to know the strength of Samson, not only, but of Jesus. We pray, Lord, confessing our weakness and knowing that you will get the glory as we exercise strong faith, and as we gain spiritual victories, oh God, answer our prayers. Set the captives free. Give peace to us who walked in unrest and rebellion. Give us to be the champions of faith and not those who merely hang on. Lord, we pray, work in us. We're just sinners. But your sanctification is great and mighty. Because all about your Son, and all about his cross, and all about his victory is great and mighty. We claim that, Lord, in his name, humbly, but by faith, for your praise. Amen.